Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, "Know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions." Now, as we all know, this was in this week's parashah. We've heard different sides of it this morning. It's one of the most important parashot in the five books of Moses. It's the call of Abram, Lech Lecha. God sends Abram out of his homeland into a new land that will one day be the homeland of his descendants. But what I just read in Genesis 15, he's told that before that day of inheritance for his descendants, they will become slaves for how many years? 400 years. How long is that? Think about it in historical perspective. Modern Israel's been here how many years? 70. America's been a country for how many years? 250, something like. It's less than 250, I think, right? 1776. Anyways, and for other time frames in your own context, 400 years is really long. It's really long. And so this is very shocking, I think, to be in the middle of this parasha. It's a surprise. It's unwanted. It's an intermission between, as Kenny pointed out, the call of Abram to his covenant, which is in chapter 17. In the middle of the call and the covenant, we have this curse, I would almost call it. Your descendants will be slaves. The land of Canaan that Abram had just arrived in, that he had just found, would become lost. The land would be forgotten for more than 400 years. In fact, when the Lord appears to Moses 400 years later in the burning bush, the Lord has to introduce himself to Moses. He says, "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Losing and finding. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. Losing and finding. Lost and found. Can also be understood as forgetting and remembering. It seems that Moses and the Hebrews had forgotten the Lord. They had lost that relationship. They had even lost his name. What's it say in Exodus 3? Moses says to God, because Moses is shocked. You know, there's this voice in this bush. It's burning, but not burning. "Suppose I go to the Israelites," he says, "and I say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.' And they ask me, 'What's his name?' If they say, then what am I supposed to tell them?" What's he say? "I am who I am. Ehyeh asher ehyeh. This is what you are to say to them. I am has sent me to you." This finding and losing, it's a dominant theme throughout the Bible, throughout Jewish history. Think of the Garden of Eden. Milton's masterpiece is called Paradise Lost. It's lost, the garden, the paradise. Think of the story of Noah that we just had last Shabbat. The old world is destroyed, it's lost. But then it's found again as a new world, a new creation. We see inheritance found and we see inheritance lost here in Genesis 15. And it comes back in Moses as he gathers the people up and he takes them towards the promised land. But it's Joshua who takes them in, right? And this becomes this repetitive story throughout the Bible of losing God and finding God and losing him again. Think about in Judges 2, verse 6. After Joshua had dismissed the Israelites, after they had come into the land, they went to take possession of the land, each to their own inheritance. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had seen all the great things of the Lord. But after that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, after they died, another generation grew up. And they didn't know the Lord. And they didn't know what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord. That's nice Queen's English there. Verse 18 of Judges 2. So after Joshua, there's judges, rulers. Verse 18, whenever the Lord would raise up a judge for them, he was with the judge, and he would save them out of the hands of their enemies as long as that judge lived. For the Lord relented because of their groaning under those who oppressed and afflicted them. But when the judge died, the people returned to ways even more corrupt than those of their ancestors, following other gods and worshiping them. So this is a common theme. Finding, losing, finding, losing. After the judges, you have the stories of the kings and the prophets. Same idea. A king would come along who would follow the Lord. Then another king would show up and forget the Lord. Find God, lose God. The prophets would come into the picture and say, you've forgotten God. You've lost your focus. You've lost the way. You're lost. And ultimately, they're exiled, right? The famous story of really being lost is exile. Just like being exiled from the garden. They would lose their homeland. They would lose sovereignty over Israel. And so throughout that whole history, for those who love your biblical history, you know, they're sent to Babylon as exiles. The temple is destroyed. They lose the temple. Then they return. They find their way again. Persia lets them come back. They rebuild the temple, right? And then the Greeks come in, the Seleucids, they desecrate the temple. They lose sovereignty over that area. And then the Maccabees pop up, and then they find their way again, and they regain their sovereignty. Then the Romans come, and eventually they destroy the temple. And again, they're exiled again. And then, of course, in 1948, the Jewish people come here again, and they're back in the land. So you see this kind of losing, finding. And if you follow the scarlet thread of redemption in the Bible, peace, inheritance, salvation, kind of imagine in your mind, what are these things that we think of? What are we seeking for in life? It's an experience. It's a feeling. It's what we all desire. Peace, salvation, inheritance, a sense of belonging. It gets lost all the time, doesn't it, in our own lives? In other words, losing and finding are not just part of the Bible. They're part of us. They're part of humans. We've been made in God's image, and we have this cyclical thing going on of losing and finding, losing and finding. How many people in here lose things often? Okay, so there's some honest people in here. And I really hate losing things. I don't know about you. Why do we hate losing things? You feel lonely afterwards? Okay. Losing yourself? I don't know about you, but it makes me feel what? Yes, exactly. That's what I think it is. We're losing control, right? You're like losing your mind. You're losing control of your situation. You feel powerless when you lost your wallet or keys or something that's powerful within your life. Yesterday we had a meeting here and I baked banana bread. I brought it to the meeting and I was bringing it home and I lost it. Now, I know banana bread, it was good banana bread, right? Can I get some amens? Those had it. I know banana bread's not that important, okay? But it bothered my soul, you know? How could I lose it? Because it was ready, it was in this place, and then I didn't know where it was. But I did find it this morning. It was in the office. Sa'ar, our son, he's recently lost his keys a few weeks ago, and we're believing we're going to find those keys. But it's one of those things when you start giving your children keys, it's you know, you're giving trust. Important things like cell phones. Today, you know, it's very common for a kid to have a cell phone because everybody's scared of their safety and all of this. But anyways, you start giving, you know, we only give them like a cheap phone because we don't have quite that trust going on yet with finding and losing. We had a cat named Shahar. She was a very bad kitty. That's what I always called her, because we found her on the street and she just had this innate feral instinct in her to just kind of bite and destroy. But we kept her around, and because our boys loved her. And anyways, one time we were gone for a few weeks, we had somebody kind of check in on her, and one day she just disappeared before we came home. And she was lost. And, you know, for our boys on the way home, it's like, oh, we can't wait to get home to pet our cat. We love our cat. We get home and she's gone. She's lost. And it was hard. And because there's a relationship there. Why did she leave? Was she hurt? You know, did she feel neglected? You can apply it to your own lives, not with your cats, but with people around you. Why did that relationship fall off? Why did it break? Where does it leave you when you lose a relationship? Anyways, this story has a weird ending because she was gone for 6 or 7 months. We never saw her again. Then one day we were walking home in our neighborhood and Sa'ar found her. He just found her on the street, and she had changed. Her skin had gotten a little, or her fur had gotten a little whiter. You know, she'd gotten more street worthy. And she started to follow us home. She started to follow us home, and, you know, we could pet her. And at first we're like, no, this isn't her, you know, because she looked different. But eventually we got home, and she would go to the different places in the home that she recognized. And like, oh, yeah, she's remembering. And we just kind of would pet her a little bit, but she was standing by the door. And basically, after about 30 minutes, she left. But it's like she dropped in, and we found her, but then she's gone, and she's never come back again. And she's a bad kitty, right? But it's that sense of you can find something, but there's a good chance you're going to lose it again, like your keys. I don't know. You've probably lost your keys more than once if you have lost them, right? So life is full of these stories. All of us have these crazy stories of finding and losing. It's like a great adventure. We've got a treasure map throughout life, and we're constantly seeking something, something that we've lost, something that we've buried, something we forgot, or something that we've hid. Some of these things are experiences, good or bad, emotions. Sometimes it's abilities, or relationships. And sometimes we never find these things again. They're gone. Like I think probably our cat is, for good. Being born and dying, it's the perfect, you know, metaphor for this finding and losing. One day we're going to lose our lives. They're going to be gone for good. And you probably all have stories of people that you know who've passed on. And their loss, and that relationship, the meaning that we would pull, that we would have in that relationship is, it's gone. Marriage, finding love, wow. I'm just speaking, you know, it. And I'm not talking about like, you know, the romantic type of thing, but love of a true relationship that you can be with someone forever. And then you also hear about divorce and losing it. And it's common. It happens where things break down and it's terrible, but it's real, finding and losing. And when you've got a family and you start to have kids, wow, what an amazing thing to have children come into your lives. But then when they grow up and they leave you in that empty nest, I don't know anything about it yet because, you know, we're still pushing them towards the door, but you often hear that it's, you know, there's a hole there of emptiness, and, you know, they go on and have grandkids, and it becomes a different type of relationship, but it's not the same that it was. Finding and losing friends. Our son in school is all the time, we're talking about who's his friend this week, and who's no longer his friend. And it seems so often in, as children, relationships are constantly changing, and maybe it keeps going on in adulthood as well. Think about your jobs, right? Things that you did when you were younger, things that you do when you get older, things that defined you, whether it's your wealth, your prestige, some position that you have in a company or an organization or a church. And then you lose it. Maybe not because you did anything wrong, but it just happens. Time goes on. And finally, our bodies. My ears started ringing about a year ago. Let's have a constant ring, and probably some of you can give a testimony to the same thing in your life. But it's kind of a shock. Like, whoa, what is this? I can't fix it. I can't change this. I can't get it all better. I can't put a Band-Aid on this. It's called tinnitus. Tinnitus. Okay. That's the British pronunciation. I don't actually know. But seeing, losing our eyesight, our senses, like our ability to kind of move around, go upstairs, up and downstairs, taste, smell. When these things, we start losing them, some people lose them quickly, right? But for those who are losing them slowly, maybe it's a little more doable because you kind of get used to it. But still, and then our minds, right? That's the ultimate thing we don't want to lose, where I no longer control what's going on. But all of these things are real, and they all happen, and they happen to people we love and to ourselves. Why are all of these things so bothersome? I think it goes back to what Gemma said. It's control, right? We want stability. We want to know that this is going to work together. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 and 6 says, "Everything that happens in this world happens at the time God chooses. He sets the time for finding and the time for losing." That's that famous chapter that the birds, you know, to everything, turn. You know, there's time for war, time for love. And anyways, one of the verses is there's time to find things and there's time to lose things. In other words, God is ultimately in control. Yet why do we get so stressed out about this life? We're once saved, always saved Christians, right? I think, who knows? But why do the Christians who are saved get stressed? Why do we think we've got to have control if God's got control? And why do we have to have this, why do we have this pressure that we've got to have it all together? You know, we got to smile. We got to, like, encourage. We've got to just be something that maybe we're not that day. Another day we are. But why do we feel that pressure? Could it be because once we were lost, but now we're found? What am I quoting here? Amazing grace. This is Elvis. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. 'Twas blind, but now I see. A one-time event, right? Yet we have this philosophical tension between God's sovereignty and our free agency as humans. If God's in control, then why are we free to do evil? How can a good, loving God allow humans freedom to make these choices, to do evil? The hard truth is we're not puppets pulled by this invisible hand, but we must choose daily to seek, to find what God's doing in our lives. And that often gets lost in our mundane, overwhelming details of life. What do you think? Maybe the parable of the sower, which we have on the stained glass here above us, very famous parable, is not really about one person who goes to heaven, the good seed, and three people who don't, but rather maybe these four examples are four phases of one's journey, one's spiritual journey. Sometimes we lose our faith because Satan takes it from our hearts. Do you have days like that? Sometimes we lose our faith because it was just a hard day. And some people have terrible days. I've never experienced one of those days. Sometimes we lose our faith when we get distracted, we get choked by responsibilities. And then 25% of the time, we plant our roots deep. So those are pretty humbling expectations for spiritual maturity, aren't they? If you look at it that way, that we don't get it right all the time, every day, and most of the time we don't. So I got this 3-point sermon this morning, and I apologize because I don't like doing anything stereotypical, but it came as three to me, and so I must speak out the word of three. I think it's my first 3-point sermon. Three aspects of God that I think speak to this situation. What are the three things about God that can help us march through and not lose our confidence and not lose our faith? First, it's recognizing that God is holy. There's no sin in God. God's perfect. I think that's the foundation for why we're here, why we're at church. That's why Jesus came. That's why we preach the gospel. God is holy. There is no sin in God. And our response to that is what? We must repent of our sin because we cannot stand in his presence. Acts 3:19 says, "Repent then, and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." Second, God is good. And we've said this a lot recently, and it seems to be a very popular theme, but God is good. Why is God good? Because he loves us. What's the famous verse about God loving us? Billy Graham? For God so loved, yeah, there's a lot of verses about God loving us, but John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he so loved us that he sent his son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And then it goes on, we often forget, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. So what's our response to that? God is good. We have to accept it, right? Grace. Grace is a gift. And until we accept it, until we willingly take it, it's just there. It's a wrapped gift sitting there that has our name on it. Romans 2:4, do you show contempt for the riches of God's kindness, for his forbearance, for his patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? Whoa, that verse really hit me. God's goodness leads us to repentance. And finally, number three, God's in control, which we've already talked about this morning. He's sovereign. The Haftarah that was maybe mentioned this morning, Isaiah 41, it says, "But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen..." Who chose Israel? God. "I took you from the ends of the earth." Who did? God. "I called you." Who? God. "I said, you are my servant. I have chosen you. I am with you." Who's with Israel? God. "I will strengthen you." God will strengthen. "I will uphold you." God will uphold. This is, God is in control. God is doing this. He is sovereign. And we all know the famous words of Jesus, which were mentioned this morning. told his disciples, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, your body, what you will wear. You know, goes through all of that. Look how all of this stuff is taken care of. God's in control. But seek first, as we sang this morning, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Do not be afraid, little flock. So God's in control, and what is our response? Relax. Do not fear. So God is holy, God is good, and God is in control. So I want to end this morning with Jesus' definitive teaching on losing and finding. Where is that? Lost and found. Luke 15, exactly. There's three parables here that Jesus gives on losing and finding. Lost and found. The first story, there's a shepherd loses a sheep. One sheep out of 100 is lost. In the second story, there's a woman that loses what? A coin. One coin out of 10 coins is lost. And in the last story, the climax, there's a father that loses a son. How many sons does he have? Two. Keep all of that in mind. The value increases for each story. You lose one sheep out of 100, okay, it wasn't a good day. How did you even know you're missing one sheep? You lose one coin out of 10, like you go to the shuk and you're counting out your coins and one drops into all of the tomatoes and you can't find it. Okay, who cares? You know, it's one coin. So it is easier to notice this. But when you come to the story of the father with the two sons and you lose one son, that's 50% of your sons gone. That is personal. You feel that much more. And a son is much more valuable than a sheep or a coin. And on top of that, it's the son telling the father, I'm out of here. I don't love you. Whew. In all three stories, the lost object or the person is a metaphor for someone who's lost spiritually, because each time it says, when a sinner repents, what does heaven do? It rejoices. One sinner, heaven rejoices. And every time that these things are found, it's a metaphor for repentance, for a sinner repenting. In order to repent, you've got to say God is holy. In order to be found, you've got to say God is good, because he's the good shepherd. He goes and finds one out of 100. That's not a bad shepherd. That's a good shepherd. You lose a coin, you've got to be a good housekeeper. You know, it takes a lot of time to go through all the dust and the dirt in the house to find this one coin. And the father of all is a good father, because he takes his son back, who has completely spurned him, to his face and says, I love you. I love you. That's God's goodness. And God is in control in all of these stories, the first two, because God finds the lost. God does it. Except what? The story of the prodigal son. There's a little difference here. The father doesn't go out and find his son in that country way off where he's eating pig's food. Right? The son comes to the father. He makes a personal decision to repent. He says, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And what does the father say? This son of mine was dead, and now he's alive. He was lost and is found. I once was lost, but now am found. Yes, God is sovereign, but he allows us freedom to choose to follow him. We're not actors, and we are free to choose life and life or death. God is holy, God is good, and God is in control. It'd be easy to end here. I once was lost, but now I'm found. But I've got one final thought that that I want us to grapple with. Loss or losing is not always a bad thing. Losing's hard. Have kids that you play board games with, and they hate to lose. Some kids hate it more than others. And, you know, you hate playing with those people, right? Because they just quit and they throw their things down. And I try to teach my kids losing is good. If you lose when you play, learn from it. What can you do next time to beat your brother? What, you know, learn from your mistakes. Use it to your advantage. Losing's hard, but we can learn real stuff, real things about ourselves and God's great plan. I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, Jesus my Lord. I've lost all things for him. I consider those things garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him. I would argue success does not teach us much, even though that's what we all strive for, right? We all want to be successful. But often success just teaches us how to be proud, teaches us how to be popular, because people like successful people. They want to be your friends, right? But it also keeps the truth from us about what's really inside of us, that it's us, that you know, it's God who's done this, not ourselves. And it's the hard times that draw us closer to the Lord. Those hard times make us humble. They teach us how to persevere in faithfulness when things aren't going our way. And hope can never shine as bright as it does in the darkest night. Do you want hope in your life? Find some hard times. Because when life's easy, there's no need for hope. Just like finding, losing is an essential part of maturing and following God. If we want to truly follow and understand God, we must lose it all, everything. And I know we've all heard this before, you know, this is how we became followers of Jesus, but it's easy to forget, it's easy to lose these kind of basics of the faith. We've got to lose it all, or at least everything we consider that's ours. Nothing's ours. Everything is his. As Paul would say, we must die to self. We must lose our lives. Until we lay down our wealth, our agendas, our control, our desires, our politics, our opinions, our theologies, our power. Is it hurting you yet? Our talents? What do you think you're good at? Our pride? We cannot enter into the kingdom today. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm just talking about following Jesus today. We've got to let God be God. The Father let his Son go because he loved him. He didn't accept or agree with the Son's actions, but he loved him, even as he let him choose his path. The loving Father ultimately realized he could not coerce or control his Son. His Son had to make his own decisions. And we can do this today because we know that God is good. We know that he is in control, and because we know he's holy. He's got a plan. Even when we are in the midst of being lost, even if it feels like 400 years. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Let's stand this morning. God, thank you for loving us like a father, a good father. Thank you for that image of your outstretched arms that you want us. You want us just as we are. doesn't matter what we've done. We just need to come home. And I just ask that for us who've been Christians for maybe all of our lives or however long it's been, that we don't lose that feeling, that knowledge of who you really are. Help us to find it again. Help us to walk in you today, in your Spirit. In Jesus' name.